Acts 23. And Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler or your people.'" But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there arose a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we have our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." And so he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." And the commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to tomorrow to the council, as they are going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. Therefore the commander let the young man go, instructing him, 'Tell no one what you have notified me of these things.' And he called him to him two of the centurions and said, 'Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter having this form, 'Claudius Lysias, the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man is arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came upon them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge by which they were assessing him, I brought him down to their council. I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. And when I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when he had read it, he asked from what province he was. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also,' giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium." Amen. Amen. Okay, so now this is continuing on from chapter 22, and council is now Paul is before the council, and he's making his speech to them. He's making his request, and he states right from the beginning, he says, "Look, I have nothing, that I've done wrong in my life up to this point. I have a good conscience with God." And the next thing you know, Ananias orders, one of his men to strike Paul in the mouth. Now, obviously, because we don't understand, the Jewish law or whatnot, but that was actually illegal. You know, if you read in Deuteronomy or you go through, the laws, there's what they call the sundry laws. And this is basically kind of like just simply how we lived as Israelites. And part of that is before you laid a hand on anybody, there was a proper court proceeding that took place. You know, and if it was an accusation, you know, like if Ananias, you know, he's obviously, you know, saying this guy blasphemed, you know, he would have to go through the proper channels, you know, the court system, you know, make sure he was found guilty. And then what they would do, they would actually lie him down in front of the accusers, and they would beat him according to the severity of the crime or severity of the blasphemy. You know, obviously, you know, Paul had afforded none of these things. You know, and so these guys just basically completely struck him down, you know, just slapped him and hit him on the spot. And so that's why Paul responds, you know, in verse 3, you know, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try to be according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? You know, and this is a kind of an interesting, you know, scenario that's happening here. And you'll see all throughout the Gospels. Right, you see the same thing. You see these people that are trying to uphold the law, that are breaking the law, you know, constantly with Jesus, you know, with the disciples, you know, breaking the law, you know, now with the apostles, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, and it kind of, you know, it should speak to us a little bit and just a warning for us that we don't, you know, we got to be careful, you know, as we want to serve God and do God's will. Right, that we don't violate God's will, right, and God's law as a part of it. You know what I mean? I mean, there's so many times that people have good intentions. You know, people have, it's a good idea, you know, to witness to people and whatnot. But then some of those times, they may lead you and take you to certain places that you should not be going to. You know, and then to involve yourself in doing things that you should not be doing. You know, there was a it's not necessarily a movement, you know, but the church started to move outside of the walls. This probably happened in the U.S. particularly, you know, in about the late 80s, early 90s. And the church began to understand that they became so insular. You know, they were just, you know, set in their own space in the walls of the church. And they started going out and they started ministering to people and they started, you know, reaching out to people, which was a very good thing, you know, but soon what ended up happening is all of a sudden they became of the world and not just in the world. Do you guys understand those different concepts? You know, the Bible, you know, Jesus says you are, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And what ended up happening is people were, you know, with zealousness reaching out, and all of a sudden they became just like the people that they're reaching out towards, and they lost their effectiveness. You know, they lost their ministry, you know, in essence. Right, and so we got to be careful that when we're trying to do God's will, right, that we're not violating His law. You know, we're not violating our own conscience. You know, the idea in the church, right, of anything goes, right. You know, the ends justify the means. It doesn't work like that in the church, right? You know, I mean, I'll give you a crazy example, right? Let's say we have our building fund, and someone thinks, you know what, man, I really want to give to the building fund. So let's go rob the bank. You know, and give, you know, I know that's a horrible illustration, right? But you get the point. You know what I mean? There's no way, because how God's will, right? God's purposes operates out of God's ways. Do you know what I mean? You know, God is actually not so concerned with the outcome, because He's the God of the outcome, right? He's more concerned of how we get to that place, right? God is interested in the process. You know, He's interested in the way we go about, we do the things that we do. You know, and so it's important for us, you know, and these leaders constantly, I mean, talk about the height of hypocrisy, constantly violating the law as they're judging these guys, Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, you know, by their law, and they're consistently violating it. You know, it's a warning for us. And then they, you know, he comes to this place. All this stuff is going on, right? So he quotes the scriptures again in verse 5, right? He's quoting Exodus chapter 22 about not speaking evil of a leader, you know. And then he gets a God idea, right? You know, obviously there's nothing going to happen in this crowd. And notice, he doesn't even get to his speech. You know what I mean? He doesn't, because the whole idea is he's going to present his case before the council, right? The commander has given him an opportunity that he couldn't do the day before, right? Because, you know, there was such an uproar, and he's about to make his case. He's not even allowed to even make his case. He just starts off and saying, hey, I'm in good standing with God, and all of a sudden, boom, everything happens. And then he gets this God idea, and he Paul figures out, you know what? There's nothing we can do in this situation, right? I've already lost the crowd. And so he appeals to these guys in their different sects, you know, in the different things that they believe in. And he as a Pharisee, he begins to rise up and proclaim himself. Now, I gotta explain a little bit about Pharisees, right? Pharisees in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, they have a very, very bad rap. You know, like we always, you know, whenever, you know, I mean, if someone here were at church and, you know, and someone was praying for you and someone said, you have a Pharisaical spirit, right? You would take that as an insult. You know what I mean? I mean, that would mean that you're judgmental, you know, that you have no grace and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to know that in Paul's day, right, being a Pharisee was actually an awesome thing. You know, being a Pharisee meant that you were extremely, extremely, extremely devout, right? The Pharisees were not like the Sadducees. The Sadducees were like kind of like the ruling class. You know, they were the ones that were in charge of the temple. They actually got proceeds and money from the temple, right? Pharisees actually didn't receive any funds at all. They were like lay ministers. You know, they had another occupation, you know, and so you guys know that Paul, he was a tent maker. You know, and a tent maker, you know, I know we use it in different terms, but I mean, this was a huge enterprise. I mean, the Romans, you know, their tents, you know, fit 1,000 people. You know what I mean? So I don't even think I did like two little pup tent, you know, these guys were making for camping and whatnot. These guys were making palaces, you know, and so it's quite an enterprise. And so as a tent maker, that was his trade. That's what he did. That's how he earned money. And on his spare time, he was a student of God's word. You know, I mean, it would be just like you guys that are sitting here, right? You know, and I mean, you know, we're not going to lay the distinctions, but I'd be like a Sadducee. In other words, I earn my income from the temple, you know, and you, you know, as a lay person that's in ministry, right, you make your living outside in the marketplace, but your devotion is to God and to the law. They were upstanding citizens. They had to be married. You know, they had kids, so they were family men. You know, this is all part of the right of being a Pharisee. That's why, you know, we understand that Paul was married, and most likely his wife left him. We'll get into that in 1 Corinthians later on during the fast. And so, you know, we see that it was kind of an exalted position. The Pharisees, by their own trade, they actually, their skill was, and they actually had memorized the whole Talmud. You know, can you imagine that, right? I mean, they memorized the Torah. I mean, they could say it verbatim. You know, even little kids, you know, growing up, they were there. They memorized the whole Torah. They memorized the Talmud. I mean, 613 laws. These guys had this thing by memory, right? And that's who these people were. And yet, you know, and in fact, and if we could really lay out the case, right? If we look at, you know, I mean, I know this is being online and everything, but you know, like the Pharisees were like the Charismatics of their day. You know, they believed in angels. They believed in power. They believe in the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that kind of stuff. You know, and they would be like the non-charismatics, you know. I don't want to lay such a distinction or anything like that. You know, but they believed in power, you know. And even the guy stood up and says, hey, there's nothing wrong with this guy. Maybe an angel spoke to him. Maybe God spoke to him. And they were open to that. The Sadducees didn't believe that God spoke to people. You know, they didn't believe, you know, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead because there is no resurrection. And this became a huge point. It was kind of like, you know, the clergy and the laity. And what ended up happening is the Pharisees begin to gain a lot more popularity amongst the people, as you can imagine, right? They were devout. They were one of them. You know, and then they come to this place. And it's interesting. And it's another warning for us, right? It's interesting that these guys that were so devout, so looked up to, went so wrong. Do you know what I mean? You know, how easy it is for us to, you know, to want to do God's will, to be fervent for the Lord in that way. And next thing you know, we become very antagonistic towards God, but thinking that we're serving Him all along. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, we're seeing a phenomenon in the world today, right? That I mean, we haven't you know, it's been around for ages, but we're seeing it, you know, spilled into the living rooms all over, you know, the world, right? And we're seeing terrorism, right? And that's basically the same kind of spirit that's at work. You know, people, men, women that believe that they're serving God, you know, believe that they're giving their all, and yet violating every single one of God's rules and God's laws, you know, perverting God's word, you know, as a Muslim, it would be, you know, the Quran, right? I mean, just really crazy kind of stuff that's happening, you know, and so we need to be careful, right? Especially as leaders, as servants of the Lord, right? That we don't, you know, we don't uplift our own piety, you know, and thus manipulate people and, you know, and just go way off the reservation, you know, like these guys did here. I mean, it's amazing, right? I don't know if you've ever been, and I hope you've never had this opportunity, if you've ever been a part of a church split, you know, or a huge argument in the church. You know, most of us that are Koreans, you know, and grew up in church, we're quite used to this, right? And it's kind of in our DNA for whatever reason. Right, but man, it's like these people that you meet, you know, and that you know, and that they love God, they do, but yet they're acting like the devil, you know, when they come to board meetings, you know, when they're operating, when it's about the things of the church and whatnot, and it's so sad, isn't it? I mean, how does that happen? Right, it's this spirit that's in operation, right? As you know, what we call the Pharisaical spirit or the religious spirit. You know, and we need to be very, very careful that we always walk in humility, you know, that we always don't elevate our beliefs, you know, or elevate, you know, how, you know, God is speaking to us about a certain matter and look down on other people, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? And this is a huge thing that's going on. Now, verse 11, I want to focus on this a little bit. Well, let me go back. Let's move on a little bit. So there's a conspiracy to kill Paul. Notice the distinction here, right? And so these guys here in verse 14, right? Here's verse 12. These Jews, they formed themselves. There were 40 of them, right? They bound themselves under an oath, right? That they'll neither eat nor drink, right, until they had killed Paul. I think these guys died of starvation, right? Poor guys, right? You know, but they made a vow, right? They made an oath. Now, notice later on here in verse 21, right? When this is Paul's sister's son, and he says, "Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves." And look at the idea. It says, "Who have bound themselves under a curse," right? What's an oath to one person is reclassified as a curse to another one, you know. Have you ever said, growing up, have you ever said things like, "Ah, oh, you know, maybe you're mad at your mom or something. Oh, I'm never going to be like you." You know, you just made an oath, but actually you just made a curse, right? That's what you call an inner vow, right? And you thought it was an oath. You thought it was kind of I mean, obviously something like that you say in anger, right? But, you know, some things in our own way, right, what we think is an oath, right, could very well be a curse. And so you got to be careful of the things that you say, right? You got to be careful of the promises that you make. You know, you got to be very aware, you know, of a lot of things that come out of our mouths. Let me just throw one at you, okay? I just for you guys. I know it's the morning and everything, but let me just throw one at you. Maybe you need to repent a little bit. Have you ever been in a dating relationship and you told that person that you love them, right? I mean, I just throw this out there, right? You told that person you love them, and actually, it didn't really work out, right? I want to suggest to you that you may have just thrown a curse out there, right? You made a vow, but you didn't stick to it, obviously, because that person's not your wife or your husband, you know? And maybe that's something to be aware of, right? You know, saying I love you to someone is a powerful, powerful statement. You know, it is huge, right? And, you know, I mean, I don't want to, you know, belabor this or anything or be so legalistic or whatnot, you know, but if you didn't keep that promise of love, you know, I don't know, maybe you should spend some time repenting, right? Maybe you should spend a little season and asking God to forgive you. Maybe you may be under a curse, you know, and, you know, as But, you know, I mean, it's a small matter here. Let's go back to verse 11. On the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side. Remember, we talked about all throughout, you know, we talked about, well, is Paul making a mistake? You know, is he still going to Jerusalem? Is he doing these things? Now we get, actually, this is part of God's plan, right? In verse 11, it says, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome also. And now we see, oh, this is God's working all along, right? This was what God was doing, right? God was going to take him to Jerusalem. He was going to witness to people there, and then God's going to take him here to Rome also, right? And the key to this whole thing is actually just before Jesus says that. In verse 11, it says, and the Lord stood at his side. He stood at his side. You know, let this be a sense and a source of encouragement, you know, to many of you that are going through a challenging time. You know, let it be encouraging to you that, you know, God's asking you to do something, you know, that's a bit difficult, right? You know, understand that when the Lord asks, the Lord stands by our side, right? That God is there right next to us. You know, he doesn't just leave us alone and say, hey, you go do it, see you later, have fun. You know, tell me what happens later on, you know, when you succeed or whatnot. The Lord doesn't operate like that, right? He stands right alongside of us, and he does it with us, right? And you know, this whole idea of the Christian life, right? We're talking about a divine partnership. You know, God's not like our boss and says, here's the assignment, go do it, I'll see you later, right? God says, here's the assignment, let's do it together, right? And in fact, you know, he sends us the Holy Spirit when the Lord leaves. You know, and what's his name? The Greek word is he's the paraclete, right? The parakletos. The literal definition is the advocate, which means the one who stands right alongside of us, right? The Spirit of God is the one that literally stands right next to us, right? He's the helper. You know, it's the same word, you know, Greek Septuagint that's written in, you know, in Genesis when it talks about Adam and Eve, right? God will make a helper, that was Eve, and meant to stand right alongside of us, you know, and so prophetically, he makes Eve out of Adam's rib, right, who's right on the side, right? Right, you know, I mean, that's where our ribs are, you know, the whole thing's a prophetic act. You know, and so we see that, you know, that's what the Spirit does. He's our helper who stands right alongside of us. This case, as he begins to tell, you know, Paul, you know, I got to send you to Rome, Paul. It's going to be quite an adventure. You're going to be going here and there, but you're going to testify in Rome. You know, but the Lord stands right at his side to encourage him. You know, I think many of us could probably use that even this morning. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. You can imagine how discouraged Paul is at this point, right? You know, remember, he's thinking that if there's anyone that can minister and tell about Jesus to the Jews, Paul's thinking it's me, right? So he has an opportunity, it blows up in his face, so the commander gives him another opportunity. He gets one statement out and gets hit, and then no more. Now, can you imagine Paul back in the barracks, just so discouraged, and yet Jesus shows up himself, stands right alongside of him and says, Paul, take courage, right? The word, right, is word, Paul, be encouraged. Why would God have to, why would Jesus have to say that? Because he was very discouraged, you know, and there'll be times in our lives where we'll become discouraged. It's just natural, you know, there'll be times when, because there's spiritual warfare. All right, there'll be times when we won't feel like doing many things that we know we ought to do. And we'll be discouraged. We'll be going after stuff and it doesn't quite work out. We'll be discouraged. You know, but in those times, right, imagine, just think what God does for Paul. Jesus himself shows up, stands right next to Paul, and says, Paul, be encouraged. Right? You're doing my will. You're on the right track. I'm going to take you to Rome. I got you covered, buddy. And he moves on. You know, I got a feeling in my spirit that many of you, right, you need to hear that from the Lord today. That the Lord is standing right next to you and you're a little discouraged. Right? Not, everything's not quite working out the way that you thought it was going to work out. you know, maybe you're tempted to quit and tempted to give up. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. The Lord is right next to you. You say, my son, my daughter, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're on the right track. You're doing my will. I'm going to send you to so-and-so, this place, and just keep doing what you're doing. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we sing a song. This morning, if you are in that place of discouragement, and if you're in that place of, just wandering and wandering, you know, let's just be quiet before the Lord and just listen to His voice, right? Feel His presence as He stands right next to you. If you're not in that place and you know maybe others in your house church or in the church, or maybe it could be a family member, let's just spend this moment, let's just pray for them. I pray that the Paracletos, the one who stands right alongside, our helper, would come and minister to that person, and they would just feel the encouragement of God over their life right now. So if it's yourself, just be still, right? Be still and know that He is God. If you're in an okay place, and pray for someone, right, who may need some encouragement. And maybe today, maybe be a source of that encouragement with a phone call or an email or, you know, obviously with a prayer, you know. Hear God's voice for them. Get a prophetic word or a verse or something and send it their way. Let's just go before the Lord right now. And let's pray for our community that definitely needs some encouragement. Let's continue to pray for Charles Han's dad. Pray for Hyge's uncle. Pray for Chris's aunt, Alex's dad, Janine, Matthew Dolbo. Pray for my aunt. Pray for Janella's grandma, Kian's mom. I lift up Belinda, Alan Lunsford, Misun's dad, Katie Chen, Charles Kim's niece, the Wagners, and Connie's aunt. Let's ask the Lord to touch our community and bring healing to aunts, uncles, dads, moms. Let's pray for our people that are looking for work as well. Let's lift up Mark Starnes, Sujin, John Kang, Katharina, and Vivian. Particularly, Katharina's got an important interview today. Let's lift her up. Let's pray that God would really provide for our friends here. Some of them have been out of work for quite a while. All right, so let's pray the Lord will break through on their behalf. Let's lift up our family right now. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Thailand, and let's lift up Rachel ministering there. She had a moped accident a while back, and she really severely hurt her foot, and so let's pray for a complete healing and restoration. Let's pray for the Philippines. Let's lift up our clinic there and Elder Zhang. Let's ask the Lord to move amongst these countries, especially among the leper community in the Philippines. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church ministries. So let's pray for our worship team. Lift up our three worship leaders and Samantha and Jung. Ask the Lord to continue to use them and the whole team. Pray that they would serve with gladness and with a pure heart. Let's also pray for our sound and media team. And, they're getting better every week, right? Praise God. And so let's continue to lift them up and ask God to continue to use them to, you know, and the whole idea is to really bring an excellent atmosphere so that we could worship the Lord freely. Huh? So let's lift up our ministries. Let's lift up our house church ministry. We're on a little break right now. We're going to start in a few weeks again. And let's pray that all the leaders would be refreshed and ready to tackle another season, ready to pastor their house churches. And they would just continue to grow, that really incredible community and life and, you know, lifelong friendships would be developed in these ministries. And so let's just lift up all the leaders and the house churches and ask God to really use this ministry to bring the church closer to Him and to one another. Let's pray. Let's pray for our dear brother, Joseph. Let's pray about his relationship with the church. Pray for his hearing, discerning. Pray for his family, especially his brother Benjamin. Pray for God's provision and work. And so let's just continue to bless and just lift up our brother. Let's pray for Annette. Let's pray for power to be released in her life. Pray that she would, the Lord, to sanctify her actions and also for spiritual protection. Let's just lift up Annette to the Lord. Let's lift up our sister Catherine. Let's pray for a smooth transition for her dad moving to Toronto, pray for her parents' salvation and health, and that she would continue to grow in the Lord, His Word, and her career, and also guidance and protection for her future family and husband. This is Lift Up Catherine. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for just the encouragement, God, that you always want to come alongside of us, God, that you are, Lord, God Almighty, Lord, who is everywhere, God, and you are omnipresent, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you're always with us, Lord, and you're always cheering us on, God, that Lord, you, God, are such an incredible God. You are our biggest fan, Lord, and we thank you for that, God. And give us the strength, God, Lord, to do what you call us to do today. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Keep strong. Keep warm. We'll see you guys tomorrow morning.